Tonight we're going to continue looking at another very basic lesson from Drilling Bible Basics. This is the ninth lesson in this series. There's one, Lord willing, in a couple weeks we'll finish up this short series. Reminding you that what we're doing is we're trying to look at some very fundamental principles. Things that we should be very readily understand, things that we should be very versed in ourselves, in our discussion with other people. One of the things that I've tried to tell you during this series is that these are very basic subjects that you are going to get in discussion with people who we differ with in the world of religion. And it's amazing to me on these basic subjects how much people do not understand or do not comprehend according to what the Bible teaches. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Church of Christ and we looked at some very basic principles of the Church of Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at the subject of worship and fellowship. Worship and fellowship. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 17. In the epistle written by the Apostle Peter, he writes here, honor all people, love the Lord, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, we are to give honor and we are to show respect for authority. And we are to respect those who have direction over us. We read in the Bible, in Hebrews the 13th chapter, that we have to submit ourselves. If we had elders here, we would have to submit to their oversight. We're told that we need to submit to governing authorities as long as they don't violate the Word of God in Romans chapter 13. But the highest respect and the highest regard as far as respect and adoration is only reserved for God. God is the only being that is authorized and worthy of worship. No other human being on earth is worthy of worship except God. And we are not to worship any human being. We are not to worship images. We are not to worship men or events. We are to worship God and Him only. And we're going to look at what the Bible says. And worship leads us right into fellowship. And when we're talking about fellowship, we're not talking about getting together as brethren to eat or to enjoy one another's company. That is a definition of fellowship. But that is not a biblical definition of fellowship. Every time you see this word in the New Testament, it has a spiritual connotation. It never has a physical connotation. When the Bible talks about fellowship, it's talking about spiritual fellowship. Things that we are joint participants in. Things that we have communion together. Things that we partake of together in a spiritual sense. That is the way that the world is defined. Sadly, in the religious world around about us, they emphasize the physical side of fellowship. That is absolutely not discussed in the Word of God. And so, we want to look at this thing called worship. First of all, we need to know that we were created in a need to worship. We are a worshipful being by design and by nature. We need to worship. Worship just simply means to reverence, adoration, and obsession. What does it mean to adoration? That means someone you hold in high regard. Reverence. That is something that you show great piety toward. Someone that you have deep, abiding respect for. That is a word that's only used in God's name. God is holy and reverent. That's what the Psalm says in 119th Psalm. He is the only one that has the right to have that word in front of His name. You know, some of you, I got kidded this morning, some of you that listened to the radio program this morning, Joe Mathis, he's a good fellow. We've had this discussion. I go down there to take the tapes for the radio program. He'll always call me Pastor. Well, we had a little discussion about that and ask him, and Joe, you don't need to do that. I respect that you're trying to show me respect. I want to thank you for that, but just call me Keith. I'm just a minister. Just call me Keith. He says, oh, okay, no problem. So this morning I'm told I was taking the DVD over for the TV program. It was my turn today, and I missed the end of the broadcast. My wife said that he was talking about me and introduced me as Reverend. Well, I'll have to talk to him about that too. But I know they mean it out of respect. He's not trying to be disrespectful. He's showing it out of respect for me and what I do. I understand that. But I've had these discussions with people, with funeral directors, with people in the newspaper when they're going to write an obituary and they want to know what do you want us to call you? Just call me Keith. Just put Keith Greer. That's all you have to put in there. They just don't understand. God is the only one that has the right to have that name, that word used in front of his name. Man is to worship God. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, you know this text well. Jesus was being tempted after his baptism. He was in the wilderness. And Satan told the Lord, he said, he showed him, he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, now if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. I'll present all of these and make them yours. Well, a lot of people say that that wasn't a temptation because God created the world and Christ was there and he was part of the creation process and all the world and the dominion was going to be given to him anyway. So that really was a temptation. Yes, it was a temptation because what Satan was doing was giving him an out to the cross. You didn't have to wait to be exalted by your Father. You don't have to wait until God gives you those things. Remember when we read and studied Daniel? When he ascended back to his Father, he gave him glory, gave him dominion, and gave him a kingdom. He gave him all that after his resurrection and ascension back to the Father. But this temptation has to do with escaping the cross. You can escape the cross. You don't have to go through all that. You can have it all now. How did he answer that? In Matthew 4 and verse 10, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." God is the only one that's worthy of worship. There is no other being on earth that is to be adored, to be have adoration or homage or piety or reverence paid to him except God himself. No one else is worthy of worship. Now what's interesting about that, that's one of the reasons we know that Jesus was deity. After he healed the blind man, and after they cast the blind man out because they couldn't get him to change his story, that Jesus was the one that healed him, he told him that he was the Messiah. And the Bible says in John 9:38 that he fell down and worshipped him. Now that was Jesus Christ. Why did God's Son accept that worship? Because he's God. He could be worshipped because he's God. And so, first and foremost, we need to worship, but we need to worship God and him only. Acts of faith in accordance with God's instruction. Remember Abraham. He was told in Genesis chapter 22, after he had waited for 100 years to have his son Isaac, the child of promise, he's about 12 years old now, and God tells Abraham to take him and take him up on Mount Moriah and take him and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Now again, he didn't tell him why, didn't give him any reasons. Just told him that's what he wanted to do, and he took the lad, and he took the material for the altar, and he went up to sacrifice him. And in Genesis chapter 22, by faith he followed God's instruction. Now there are two things that are important about worship. Number one is attitude. It matters what you do. It does matter what you do. But attitude is just as important as what you do. You can do all the right things, and yet your worship can be invalid. It can be vain, it can be unprofitable, and it can be unaccepted by God. We'll see that in just a minute. And so, worship is to be paid only to God, and it is to be done in accordance with His instruction. In congregational assemblies of God's people, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is another passage you're very familiar with. We've read it many, many times. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 24, it says, "We are to consider one another to love and good works. Consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, Paul was writing to a church in Corinth who was having trouble in one of their parts of their worship, the Lord's Supper. They were perverting it. They were corrupting it. In chapter 11 and verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, in this particular problem, in the congregational worship, they were violating the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and they were abusing it. They were making the Lord's Supper, which is a spiritual meal, and they were turning it into a common meal. And they're rebuked for that, and they're told they're rebuked for what they were doing, and then they were instructed how to do it properly. And so, again, there are things that we do in worship that we can only do congregationally, that we're called upon to do them when we're in the assembly. There are two things. Number one, taking the Lord's Supper. That is something we do when we come together. When we assemble together, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Second thing we're told to do when we come together is that we are to give of our means on the first day of the week. Not on Wednesday, not during a meeting, not special collection Sunday, not special collections on Wednesday. We only do it when we're assembled, and we do it upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Some acts of worship can be done by individuals at other times. What were Paul and Silas doing when they were in prison after being beaten and put in stocks? They were in prison. What were they doing at midnight? They were praying and they were singing hymns. The thing that's remarkable about that is instead of having a pity party because they're being abused for their preaching of the cross, they're praising and giving God honor, and they're singing hymns. And if you read that verse, it says the other prisoners were listening to them. Have you ever wondered why they didn't all leave? Why didn't they all leave after the earthquake? Bars were open, stocks were on. Paul and Silas could have walked out, but not just Paul and Silas. All of the prisoners could have escaped. Why didn't they? Why didn't they leave? Could it have been the influence of what they heard by Paul and Silas when they were praying and singing? You can do that. We've had participations where we get together in people's homes and we have singing. Nothing unscriptural about that. And we have times that we come together and we pray for maybe a serious situation and maybe facing a family. You go to visit them, they're having a difficult time. Can we pray with them? Can we pray for them? Can we do that in their individual home? Yes, we can. We can do that. There are some acts that you can do in worship that you can do individually. There are defined times together for worship in addition to our daily service to God. In Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul waited 8 days until the first day of the week rolled around, and he did that to meet with the disciples in Troas so he could partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, if you continue reading in Acts, and we'll point this out in our study of Acts, that there are two different occasions that Paul, when he's traveling, will wait a certain period of time so he can be in a city in order to meet with the disciples on the first day of the week. That's an approved example. And so there are things that we do, we can do as a congregation. There are things that we can do individually. But there are only some things that we can do when we're gathered together as the body of Christ. Now, every one of you know this verse. And this verse is an important principle that cannot be violated. Jesus was talking to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And he asked her for a drink. And then when they were talking, he talked to her about living water. And about water, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, and the water that I could give you, you would never thirst. Well, all the woman could think about was coming continually to this well and having to draw the water out of the well and then take it wherever she needed to take it. And she says, how are you going to get this water? You don't even have anything to go down in the well in. And if you got this kind of water, give it to me that I may never thirst again. But again, he's not talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual things. But in this, she begins to talk about the Jews and about the Samaritans. We worship in this mountain. But there are others who believe that the place of worship is Jerusalem. Then he says in verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, He told her, you're not going to be worshiping in this mountain. You're not going to be worshiping in Jerusalem. The place is not going to be the importance. In the Old Testament, the place was important. Jerusalem was the place of worship. It was where the temple was at. It is where worship took place. But in the New Covenant, the place is not the emphasis. What we do is the emphasis. And in this passage, it says there are two things. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to tell you that you cannot worship God acceptably unless you do both of those things. Worship cannot be accepted if it's not done in spirit. And it cannot be accepted if it's not according to truth. You've got to have both parts in order to have acceptable worship. It must be done in spirit and in truth. Now, what does this mean, in spirit and in truth? Jesus contrasted the past with the present change. This is what I just referred to. He told her that the Samaritans worship in this mountain, the Jews go to Jerusalem, but now there's a change coming. There's a change coming where the place is not going to be the emphasis, but the attitude and the things that are done. There's more here than just the right attitude and right way. You remember Joshua before he died? The land's been divided up. Now they're a free nation. They got their home. They got their inheritance. They got their homeland. And Joshua's about to die. And he tells the Israelites, he says, you've got to make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Either the God of the Amorites and the land that you dwell, or the God that brought you out of Egypt and gave you this land. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Every person's got to make a decision. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Samuel incurred and made a wrong decision that cost him his kingship. Now, there's more here than just the right attitude and the right way. The difference in the nature of worship in the New Covenant is that it is spiritual and it's revealed in Christ and not the law. We don't go to the law to know what to do and how to worship God. We don't have Levitical priests. We don't make human sacrifices. There are no Levites. There are no priests that you've got to come to and confess your sin to. We don't offer different types of offerings. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we offer a spiritual service. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? That means that your attitude must be, and your frame of mind must be in the proper place. Let me give you three examples of what we do. Number one, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, singing. Does it matter what you sing? You know, I like country music, but I wouldn't suggest to sing country music songs on Sunday morning. I wouldn't suggest that. There's some rock and roll I grew up with that I like, but I wouldn't suggest that we do that. We need to sing songs that are appropriate for what we're doing. What are we doing? We're worshiping God. We're giving Him praise. We're giving Him honor. We're giving Him adoration. So what kind of songs should we sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, let's say we sang those songs tonight. We sang Standing on the Promises. Okay, that's an old song that I grew up with. That's a spiritual song. Okay, you sang it. Does that mean it was acceptable? Did you sing it in spirit and in truth? What does it mean to have the right attitude when you sing? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:15 tells us what that means. It says that we need to sing with the Spirit, and we need to sing with the understanding also. You know what? One of my favorite songs in the book is I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. We sang that here from time to time. Could you sing that hypocritically? Yes, you could sing that hypocritically. You have to understand that you're saying that you want to work. I want to work and labor every day in the kingdom of the Lord, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the kingdom of the Lord. We sing that. How does God know we understand that? Because we sing the word? No. He knows we understand it when we put it into practice in our life. Giving. We are to give. But again, we have to give with the proper understanding. We have to give because we want to give, not because we have to give. We have to give cheerfully, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have to give with the proper attitude. Last, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to remind us of the death of Jesus upon the cross. The bread is to remind us of the body that hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours and was bruised and was scourged and was beaten and eventually was crucified and he died. That is to remind us of that. Through the vine is to remind us of the blood that flowed out of his side when the Spirit went in. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have to have the right frame of mind. We have to remember what we're doing and why we're doing it. And if we're thinking about what we're going to have for dinner, if we're thinking about where we're going to go out, if we're thinking about what we got to do next week, and our mind is not on what we're doing, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. So it's not just important to do the right element. It's not just important to do the right act. You must do them with the right frame of mind, because if we don't, then God does not accept our worship. Now, do I know what your frame of mind is? I do not. Does anybody else? Probably not. And the only one that knows is you and God, and God is the one that judges that. You and I could go through all the acts of worship every Lord's Day, and we could be worshiping in vain, because we don't do it according to the spirit of what we're doing. Now, the acts of worship, the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and 7 tells us today. If Acts 20 and 7 didn't exist, we could take the Lord's Supper anytime. We could take it weekly, we could take it quarterly, we could take it semi-annually, we could take it on Wednesday, we could take it Saturday night, we could take it any time. But Acts 20 and 7 does exist. And that's an approved example that we must take it upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29 reminds us that we have to do it with the proper understanding. We need to remember what the bread represents. And we need to examine ourselves. And the other thing that 1 Corinthians tells us is that we are to discern the Lord's body. What does that mean? To discern the Lord's body. To the word discern means to look in the mind's eye. You are to think about, you are to put in your mind, you are to put in your heart, Jesus hanging on a cross. Jesus dying for our sin. Jesus giving us the supreme sacrifice in order to give us redemption. We are to see that in our mind in what we're doing. In Matthew chapter 26, he instituted this on the night that he was betrayed. And in this, he said that he will not drink it new with us until he drinks it with us in the Father's kingdom. When we are communion, when we are having communion on Sunday morning, God is communing with us. God is present. He is communing with us. And he is taking note in not just what we do, but how we do it. And do we do it in the proper spirit? Preaching. This point I know a little bit about. Preaching has to be Bible-centered. It has to teach God's Word. You have to teach the whole counsel of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Why? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to them teachers having itching ears. Why? They'll be turned aside from the truth unto fables. This is not the time that I give you my opinion of what I think the Bible means. This is not time I give you what my philosophy is or what my theories are. I'm asked all the time by people I talk to outside the Lord's church what I believe about such and such. What does the Church of Christ teach about marriage? What does the Church of Christ teach about this? Or what does the Church of Christ teach about that? I never answer that question in that way. I said, well, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says, and that's how I answer that question. Let me illustrate this in an illustration that I've used in the past. In California, when I was out on the West Coast, there was a friend of mine that lived in a city in California, and the city council decided that they were going to do, for the summer, they were going to have an open forum where they were going to do this once a month, when they were going to bring various denominational clergy in, and they were going to allow the audience to question them as to what they believed or what they taught. And so on one occasion, they invited a Church of Christ minister in a city to come, and he sat on a panel with a Roman Catholic priest and with a Jewish rabbi. And the three of them were on a podium, and they were at a table, and the people in the audience could ask them any question, and all three had the opportunity to answer the question. Now, one of the elders at the church where this fellow preached went to this little open forum. And he said he was struck by this fact. Every time a question was asked, the Jewish rabbi would answer the question by this phrase, "Well, tradition teaches us," and then he would give his answer. The Roman Catholic priest would say, "Well, the church said. The church's position in that is such and such." But when the Church of Christ preacher answered it, he said, "Well, here's what the Bible says." Now, if you were looking, if you were at that meeting, and you were looking for somebody that believes and teaches and practices the Bible, which one did? Wouldn't it be very apparent that one person was going by the Bible and other people were going by tradition or by what the church? The Roman Catholic Church believes the authority resides in the church. The authority resides in Christ. Matthew 28:18, he has all the power in heaven and earth. And brethren, any sermon that doesn't have any scripture in it isn't worth preaching. And it isn't worth you listening to. This is not story time. Unfortunately, in my time, in this 21st century, it is becoming very popular among many of our brethren to tell story after story after story, to use illustration after illustration, and there's more stories, and there's more illustration, and there's more feel-good things, and there's less and less of this. Brethren, that's not Bible preaching. That's not going to convert the sinner. That's not going to edify the lost. You know, I'm not against. I use illustrations. I use stories. But they got to prove a point. But just to tell one after another without having any Bible, that's not going to be profitable. What people need to hear is what God says. People come to hear what God says, not what I think, not what you think. They come to hear what God thinks. So Bible preaching must be Bible-centered. Giving. We do it on the first day of the week. We do it as we prosper. We do it with a cheerful heart. We do it without grudgingly. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, if we give sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we give bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. This is an individual action that is done congregationally. And it is judged by the heart. You know, when I talked about this earlier this year, there's no formula. You know, one of the questions I was asked recently in the Bible question, is there a formula about how much I give? No, we don't live under the tithing in the Old Testament. Not 10%. There's no magic formula. You have to look at how you've been blessed. Everybody's giving is not the same. And the reason it's not the same is because not everybody's been blessed in the same way. Those who are blessed more, they have more responsibility. Those who are blessed less have less responsibility. But we all have responsibility. And the only one that judges your giving is God. I'm not worried about what you give. That's not any concern of mine. That's between you and God. But understand, you can cut corners in a lot of things in your life. You know, money's tight. You know, I'm getting ready to pay for something I don't want to pay for. I didn't plan on paying for it, and it's going to cost me a lot of money, and so I'm going to have to save up to pay back what I'm going to have to use in order to get a new air conditioner. Well, why don't I just cut back my contribution for a few months? God understands. I got this unexpected bill. God understands that. Could I reason that way? I could. Would that be right? Well, here's why I wouldn't be right. Number one, without God's blessings and love and opportunity He gives me in my life, I wouldn't have any money to buy an air conditioner to begin with. And so again, it's a temptation. Sometimes when things get tight to make cuts in things. But God's the last person you should want to cut out. Because it's because of God that you even have the ability to take care of the needs that you have in your life. It's personal responsibility, singing. Brethren, the most controversial thing about worship is singing. We are probably one of the handful of churches that don't practice instrumental music. It is something that is widely practiced in every mainstream denomination. And I would tell you that 95% of the churches that you could go within 50-mile radius, I would say 90% of them use an instrument. And they think that we are just weird and odd because we don't. But again, the passages are very straightforward. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to make melody in our heart. We are to let the word of Christ flow into us richly. We are to sing with the spirit and the understanding. There are 9 passages in the New Testament that tell us about music and worship, and all of it used the form of the word sing. There's not one passage in the New Testament that uses singing and playing. All of it is singing. We live on the New Covenant. Psalms won't help you. The Old Testament won't help you. And Revelation won't help you, because that's what you didn't like you. And even if we give you the argument that it's literal harp, it's literal mechanical instruments and music, that's in heaven, that's not on earth. That still doesn't help you get it into the church. Now, again, people think that this is ticky tack. They think this is party here. This is ridiculous. What difference does it make? It's just, you know, I talked to a Christian church preacher a number of years ago. He said, "What is your people's hang up about the instrument? You guys hate it or what?" No. He said, "Well, you don't have any music in your worship." That's not true. We do have music. There's only 2 kinds of music, ladies and gentlemen. Vocal and instrumental. That's the only 2 kinds there are. You're either one or the other. And again, they look at this as optional. You can do either one. I don't know what an optional command is. I've never seen one. We are commanded to sing. Prayer. "And they continued steadfastly in the doctrine, in the apostles' doctrine, and in breaking of bread and in prayer." We are to pray with the spirit and the understanding. And we are to make our requests known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. What do we mean by prayer? This is God's way of us communicating with our Creator. We are to pray to God, and we are to pray through His Son. We are to pray in accordance to His will. We are not to pray and ask amiss. James chapter 4 says you pray and you ask God, but you do not receive because you ask amiss. What does that mean? You don't ask according to His will. We need to pray. But prayer must be prayer that's offered in faith. You have to believe that what you're praying for can happen. Now, you know, a few moments ago, Brother Pinkston stood here and he offered a prayer on behalf of the congregation. Are we involved in that prayer? Yes, we are. We are to listen. Because at the end of that prayer, one of the things that it said is amen. The term amen means so be it. You can't say amen to a prayer if you don't understand what's being prayed or if you don't listen. And so he's not just praying for how many people did he mention in his prayer? He mentioned the church. He mentioned me, which I appreciate people who pray for me. I appreciate that a great deal. He prayed for the sick. He prayed for those who aren't able to be here. He prayed on behalf of other people. And he's praying on behalf of us. You're not. What I'm trying to get you to see is worship is not a spectator sport. We are to be participants in all 5 acts of worship. The person that stands here, I'm the preacher. Mel's a song leader. Donnie's leading in prayer. In a few moments, we'll have the Lord's Supper and 2 men will stand there. They are the ones who are leading, but they are just leading. We are all participants. And we ought to all have our mind and our focus on what we're doing. When we're singing, when we're praying, when we're listening to God's word preached, when we offer, when we partake of the communion, and when we give of our means, we need to be participants. We don't just sit and watch. We are to be an active participant. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. All things are to be done decently and in order and reverently. That's why we have a list posted on the board. So men know what they're going to do, when they're going to do it, and what their responsibilities are. We have that for things to be done decently and in order. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a Pentecostal service. If you have, and I've been to many, if that's orderly, then I don't know the meaning of the word. You've got things going on all over the place. And how anybody could keep their mind focused on things happening all around you, it's amazing. When one of our daughters was very young, one of her relatives went to a place that they thought was a Church of Christ, but it wasn't. It was a Pentecostal church, and he had to take her out of there because she got scared because of all the things that was going on. Now, that's a child. She was about 8 years old at the time. That's a child. Things are to be done in a reverently and in decent order. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40. Now, for a few moments, I want to talk about this word fellowship. Worship is an expression of fellowship with God and with each other. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That word communion, that word in other translations is fellowship. The cup of blessing, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? We are joint participation in what we do here in a spiritual sense. When we partake the Lord's Supper, yes, we do it individually, but we do it together as a congregation. We are having spiritual fellowship with God and with one another. Spiritual fellowship. That's the way it's defined in the Bible. Fellowship is relationship in which we share and have joint participation are possible. Congregationally, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, what did he tell the church of Corinth? There be of the same mind and of the same judgment, that there be no division among you. In individuals, in Galatians, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 and 18, we can have individual fellowship one with another in a spiritual sense. We are joining our hands and our hearts together in our worship and our adoration and praise to God. We are doing that together. We're doing that together. What did I just tell you? We all have to be participants. We don't just sit and watch. We are active participants. We are having spiritual fellowship, joining our hearts, our minds, and our actions together. That's what the Bible calls fellowship. Never uses it in a physical sense. Fellowship with God is based on loving Christ and keeping His commandments. In John chapter 14, you know the verse very well. If you love me, what do? You keep my commandments. The way we stay in fellowship with God is by walking in the light, if He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Now, how do I know if I'm in fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ? That's easy. Is that brother or sister in Christ in fellowship with God? If a person is not in fellowship with God, I cannot be in fellowship with them. You know, we use the expression writing for giving the right hand of fellowship. Fellowship is something that is done on an individual and a congregational basis. If somebody is walking contrary to God's will, we cannot have joint participation in a spiritual sense with that person. Now, if that person is not in fellowship with God, fellowship is defined by God and man. If I'm in fellowship with God, then you can be in fellowship with me. If you're not in fellowship with God, then I put my fellowship with God in danger if I try to be a joint participant with you when you're out of duty with God. Joint participation. We are of the same mind, and we have the same love for God, and we're following His commandment. Fellowship with one another is based on our common fellowship with God. Again, I emphasize, fellowship cannot be enjoined individually until first it is reconciled and demonstrated that you have it with God. How does a man stay in fellowship with God? He walks in the light as He's in the light. You remain in His Word. You remain in His Word. What does God tell us? He'll abide with us, live with us. He'll have communion with us when we walk according to His Word. There can be no fellowship where there is no common belief and obedience. Brethren, do I have fellowship with the Christian church, the Carpenter's Christian church that sits up on the hill? Absolutely not. Now, does that mean they're bad people? No. Does that mean that they're evil people? No. It means that I do not have joint participation because we both do not practice the truth. We're both not walking in the light. Now, they believe they're walking in the light. I believe I'm walking in the light. Well, let me tell you, if we're both walking in the light and we're both doing different things, somebody's wrong. Either they're wrong, or we're both wrong. But there's no way that we do two different things and we both can be right. One of us is wrong. How do we determine if a man is really in fellowship with God? Just open this up. This tells you if you're in fellowship with God. Again, we're not judging motive. We're not telling you that they're evil people. We're not saying that they're bad. We don't hate them. We're just saying that, I'll give you an example. Every place I've ever moved to, and this place was no exception, when I moved here, I got a call from the Evangelical Fellowship Ministry. And what the Evangelical Fellowship Ministry is it's a group of men who come together from all the churches in the community. And sometimes it expands to go beyond the community. So, and here, I think it does. It goes to other communities like Danville and other surrounding communities. And all these men, all these religious, and I'll use this term loosely, clergy, all these religious leaders get together once a month, and they have a lunch, and they have a guest speaker. And when I first came here, they wanted me to attend. They wanted me to be guest speaker. Well, I'd be happy to come and speak, but it would only be one time, and you would never ask me back again. And they said, well, why would we do that? I said, now let me ask you something. Maybe I don't understand. What are we going to do in this meeting? Well, we're going to talk about our work. We're going to talk about what we're doing in the community to reach the sinner and to reach the lost. And then we're going to pray for each other's work. And then we're going to have a guest speaker, and then we're going to share some lunch. And I said, and you call this biblical unity? Why, sure, that's what it is. It's biblical unity. We're starting to have unity in Mercer County and in Boyle County. We want to be united. We want to all be together. Well, you know what? I'd love all of us to be together. But let me ask you a question. I said, how do I pray for your work when you're doing things that are contrary to God's will? I said, how do you do that? I said, Vance, how do you do that? How do you pray for somebody that's doing exactly the opposite of what you're doing? He goes, oh, Keith, that's easy. He said, that's his doctrinal stuff. I said, well, where does that doctrinal stuff come from? He said, well, that depends on what church it is. I said, no, it depends on what this says. I said, I can't pray and pray that you have God's speed in what you're doing when you're doing things that are contrary to God's will. How could you do that to me? He said, I don't got any problem doing it for you, Keith. I said, you don't understand. How can you pray for somebody that you disagree with? Now, and I asked him a simple question. I said, do you believe that a man can be saved by sinner's prayer? Absolutely not. I said, well, the people that are in your fellowship teach that. He said, well, that's all right for them. Brethren, you cannot have fellowship and unity without this. You've got to have truth to have unity. Unity cannot be achieved by not having the truth. I'm telling you, the world does not understand that. They believe that religion is like buying a car. You like Ford, I like a Honda, you like Chevy, you like GM product. That's all right. Choose whichever one's as good as another. But when we're talking about religion, it doesn't work that way. The only one that matters is God's religion. God's choice is the only one that matters. And God's choice can only be found in this. Nowhere else. So it's based upon truth. Some differences among brethren should not affect fellowship. Study God's Word will help us discern the difference. What's the doctrinal issue? What's the personal conviction? We studied a whole 6 months, and we studied among that book, Congregational Differences. There are things that we can divide, that we can have different views on, and we cannot affect our fellowship and not affect our unity. There's other things that we can't. Let me ask you a question. What if some people decided that, you know what, I don't see anything wrong with the instrument. We don't have to use it every Sunday, but it wouldn't hurt to use it once a month. And wouldn't, for the sake of unity, we just go along with that? We can't do that. Because that's a doctrinal issue. That's something God's legislated on. We can't do that. But we could differ on other things that we don't have to agree. The covering. We don't have any here, but I've been in churches everywhere else I've ever preached that women wear the covering. That's fine. No problem. Wear it. But don't bind it on other people, because that's a personal conviction. And so again, we need to understand the difference. Now, in conclusion, fellowship with God is affected by how we worship Him. We must bear the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of God. You know, I was telling you about that evangelical fellowship. I read this passage. I read this passage to the fellow I was talking to. He said, well, I agree with what that says. You do? Then how are you having me come to your fellowship if you agree with what that says? Because you don't believe what I do is the right thing, because you do just the opposite. They don't understand what it means. To have fellowship is to agree with. I don't agree. Not because of me personally, it doesn't agree with this. And if it doesn't agree with this, I can't have fellowship with it. And if I do, I put my fellowship with God at stake. Now, the bottom line is, does God have fellowship with sin? Is false worship sin? Yes. It's sin. And if it's sin, we can have no fellowship in it. Again, brethren, don't be ugly. I didn't get ugly with this individual. I still see him. I still talk to him. He's my pharmacist. I see him all the time. And I talk with him. But we're on two different pages spiritually. He thinks I'm the weirdest person he's ever met, because I just don't go along with it. On a number of occasions, Buddy and me have been invited to go to a special Saturday prayer session over at Carpenter's Christians, where we can pray for each other's work. How can I do that? How can I do that? Now, I know there's some... They'll pray for us. Well, why wouldn't we be reciprocal and pray for them? I can't, because the Bible says that they're doing things that are contrary to God's will. Now, brethren, again, can they open the Bible and understand that for themselves? They can, but they won't. And that's where the problem comes in. They won't examine their faith. Therefore, they stay in ignorance. Please take your songbook out to the song that Brother Mel selected. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to make your life right with God. We don't want to close this service without... Brethren, let me say this in closing tonight. We need to be able to intelligently, rationally, and very simply be able to engage in a spiritual conversation to discuss our differences with other religions. Brethren, if you're going to convert other people, you're going to have to be able to answer the differences. You're going to have to show why we're different. And we're different because we try to follow the Bible. And I hope these lessons will help you do that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing. Rest.